that way unless they've already gone that way. But Children's Church is free to head up one of the aisles and out towards the back and follow Diana right there and Pastor Adam. They'll lead you in the right direction. If you got your Bibles today, let's go to the book of Exodus. In your Bibles today, in the book of Exodus. If you're new today, we want to say welcome, and we're glad that you're here if you're visiting today. And if you happen to come to church today and you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles there in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those and use those. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that home as a gift from our church family to you. I think everybody should have a Bible that you should read and on a regular basis. And again, if you're a visitor, first time visitor, we say welcome. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship the Lord with us today. We're also, it's always great to see church family, and we'd ask you to pray for those in our church family that have chosen to go down south for the winter. We got several of them have done that, and so we had another family, John and Carlotta Damagala. I see they normally sit back here, and they headed to Florida this week, and that. So anyway, pray for them and those families that are down there in the Sunshine State. In the book of Exodus, we're going to take our text verse today from verse 26, Exodus 32, 26. I titled the message today, Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? But to get an idea of the setting that takes place here in the book of Exodus, and I want to begin reading really in chapter 31 and verse 12, because this story here in the Bible really has to do with Moses and the leadership of Moses for the nation of Israel. And, you know, it's interesting when God, it's God that chooses his leaders. It's God that calls pastors to pastor. It's God that calls missionaries to serve, like Leon Thomas. It's God that calls whatever the servant is. It's God that called Moses to serve in the nation of Israel. And I remember that day in that conversation, we're not going to go back to that now, but I remember that day very, and that part of the scripture very clearly, because Moses didn't want to do this. He didn't want to lead the nation of Israel. He didn't want to take that leadership role, but God knew exactly what he was doing by getting the right person at the right time in the right place, and it was Moses. And because I remember Moses during that time, he said, no, get my brother Aaron. He's the high priest. Get him. He's a better spokesman. He can speak better than me. He's maybe better groomed or whatever. No, God said, Moses, I want you. And so Moses became the leader of the nation of Israel to lead them out of bondage, away from Pharaoh, towards the promised land. Aaron, his brother, became the high priest of the nation of Israel. And but some things happen. What I find interesting, when we get to chapter 32 here, or this part of the scripture, God is giving to Moses the moral law, what we know as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments of God. And God literally come down on Mount Sinai. He literally wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments, with the finger of God. We'll see that here. And Moses went up into the mount to receive those Ten Commandments. And keep in mind, when he went into the mount, then he left Aaron in charge with all the nation of Israel down below. And so let's look at the text here in chapter 31 and verse 12 to get a little bit of the idea, the setting behind this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said in verse 13, Exodus 31, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is, the Sabbath is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now it is a sign. The Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave him unto Moses. He gave unto Moses, and when he had made an end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, here it is now, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So before we go into chapter right here, one thing to keep in mind today, obviously in the church age, we're not living in the time of the Sabbath, but that was one of the commandments to observe the Sabbath day. It was holy unto the Lord. It was to be a day of rest, a day to worship, a day to honor God. Today, today, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we honor Him and worship Him on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, is the Lord's Day. So we don't do what is called the Sabbath today, but we do worship Him on the Lord's Day. And so we find here as He goes into the mount, God literally takes the finger of God and writes the tablets of stone. Now, in verse 1 says, "And when the people, the nation of Israel, saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron." Now keep in mind, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the number two man in charge. "And he said unto him, Up, make us gods." Notice that small g. These are idolatrous gods, false gods. "Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, it's interesting there is he's still in Mount Sinai in verse 1. He didn't come down out of the mount. So Aaron, now taking charge in verse 2, Aaron said unto them, should we go? Let me go to the pulpit mic. Let me flip this off. We'll stay on the pulpit mic this morning. Thought we had that fixed, but we don't. So verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings." Notice this now. Now, Aaron's the number two man in the nation of Israel. He is Moses' right arm. He's the great high priest. He's the high priest during this time. So he says, "And they said unto him, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said," now notice what they said. Now you've got to keep in mind, they said this at the bottom of Mount Sinai. When Moses is in the mount receiving the tablets of stone and the law of God, he says here now in verse 4, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Boy, those verses right in there spell all kinds of trouble. Where's the leadership in Israel? Where's Aaron's responsibility? Where's his commitment to what he's supposed to be doing? How did he let this get out of hand? But he did. And so we find in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, I love this conversation that God has with Moses. Now remember, Moses didn't sign up for this job. He didn't want this task. Now he's in Mount Sinai, and God says to him in verse 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people," I find it interesting, "thy people, Moses, Israel, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and they have worshipped it. And they have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, O Lord." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them." Boy, I tell you what, you don't want to get God mad at you right now. I'll tell you what. He tells Moses here, he said, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may," God says, "consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And then Moses besought the Lord, his God. And he said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And then he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. Jacob's name is Israel, turned to Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, said us unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Boy, I tell you what, when you stop after verse 14, Moses had some credibility with God. Moses had some power with God. Moses was obedient unto God to be the leader of the nation of Israel. God was ready to unleash his wrath on the nation of Israel, and Moses intervened. And then the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to Israel. In verse 15, Moses turned, and he went down from the mount, Mount Sinai, and then two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. Keep in mind how they got the Ten Commandments. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And then when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear, Joshua says. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf, that golden calf, and then the dancing. And then Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf. Well, you talk about leadership. You talk about grabbing the bull by the horns. I mean, he does this right here. He literally, Moses took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. I would say he was hot. He was mad. Moses said to Aaron, now this is brotherly, this one brother talking to another brother here. Yes, the leader of Israel talking to the high priest, but he says, Moses said unto Aaron, his brother, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? It's kind of like Moses saying to Aaron, said, what have you done? What have you allowed to be done? Why didn't you intervene in this? Why didn't you stop this? How could you let this get out of hand? And Aaron said, notice in verse 22, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord, talking about Moses' anger now, my Lord, small L there, wax hot. In other words, don't get mad at me. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Remember that? He called them a stiff-necked people. And they're set on mischief. Good leadership would have put that in a proper position real quick. Good leadership never would have let that happen. Moses never would have let that happen. But Aaron did. In verse 24, and I said unto them, Aaron said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. And then when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Then Moses, and here's the text and the title of my sermon today. Then Moses sat in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Question mark. Who is on the Lord's side? Question mark. Let him come unto me. Aaron completely failed the task. The nation of Israel completely failed the task. They completely lost their focus, and without strong leadership there, under Moses' leadership, who was the leader that God chose to lead the nation of Israel, they have really, really gone astray. And he said unto them in verse 27, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men that influenced, they say right now, the nation of Israel, there is probably at least at this point anywhere between 2 to 3 million Israelites there. And 3,000 corrupted the whole group. 3,000 misled them. 3,000 misled Aaron. So here's a few things I want you to think about today in this text. Who is on the Lord's side? And when you think about it today, as Moses prays, remember that when he was praying on the mountain, the people are turning away from God. And that's a bad place to be in. When things are not right, when the right kind of leadership's not there, the people will play, the people turn away, the people begin to seek other things to worship, the people begin to go in the wrong direction. And so, I really believe there's a mighty battle going on, and what you see here in this text, I really believe it is true then. I think it's true today. There is a real battle going on between God and Satan, between good and evil. Here's Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the tables of stone, receiving the moral laws of God, and God writing them down with his finger on the tables of stone. And Moses didn't come down from the mountain, didn't come down. They got a little impatient, and they said, Moses, he's not coming back. Let's rise up. And so they began to find excuses of what they could do and not worship the Lord, and they began to worship false gods. So when you look at here, it's interesting in this text of Scripture here, the people have disobeyed God, and now they turn to idolatry. And if you think about it, in the Ten Commandments that God gave to us, simply the commandment number one, the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to our Heavenly Father. The last six have to do with our relationship between our fellow man. And he starts right out, commandment number one in the Great Commandments. And you want to know what he wrote? Here's what he wrote. Go back to Exodus 20. Here's what he wrote down and why God is so angry and so mad. And he says here in Exodus chapter 20, and he says in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And commandment number one, written by the finger of God on those tables of stone, is verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So written on the tables of stone, now Israel has violated that, and God gets angry. Moses takes matters into his hands representing God, and so we find here the people have turned to this idol, and Moses now called for his people. Here's what he did. Moses called for his people to stand up and be counted. And be counted for right. Who is on the Lord's side? You know what? You know what I find interesting? I really think that some of them thought during that time, Moses didn't come back, that they're all there. They're all there for a reason under the leadership of Aaron, that maybe they are doing the right thing. They're doing the wrong thing. I think, when you recognize here that I think there's a few thoughts that we can think about today. And that is, I think thought number one, there's a great conflict going on between God and Satan today. And you need to keep that in mind, that the battles that are being fought and waged are far greater than what you and I can see and what you and I can be a part of. And there's more evil, and Satan goes about to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he can devour. Principality against principality, and wickedness against righteousness, good against that which is wrong. And there's a battle waging on, just like it was right here, of God against Satan, and the battle continues to wage on even today. And I would even say today, the same is still true today, that we need to see that who is on the Lord's side? Who is on God's side? Who's going to stand with him? And it's interesting, there's a broad way, and then there's a narrow way. They got a little impatient here because Moses didn't come down out of the mountain. Moses had not returned. They depended upon that leadership, and he didn't. And so they began to get misdirected from there, and Aaron didn't steer them in the right direction. So when you think about that, as broad as it's so easy to go with the crowd, where would you think the leadership was? Where were the ones that should have stood up and said, no, that is wrong. That is not right. We're not going to go down that path. We're not going to make those choices. Where were some of the leaders during that time? You know what? They all gave in and they all followed the crowd. You follow the crowd, and many times it will lead you down the wrong path. It'll lead you in the wrong direction. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. You need to be really careful when you look around in the world that we live in today and say, well, things have changed. This is the 21st century. Yeah, I understand that. But the Bible is the Bible, and sin is still sin. Black is black and white is white. God is still God. And one of the things we studied last Wednesday night in our Bible study is one of the attributes of God is His immutability. His immutability and the fact that He never changes. So the same God that dealt with Moses and writing with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments right here, is the same God that you and I are dealing with today. He hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Hates sin, hates wickedness, hates the battle that rages on. And the battle today, my friend, is a lot higher and a lot greater and a lot more powerful than what you and I even think that it is. And we realize today we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord and realize that who is on the Lord's side. And I think the second thought we need to think about, who is not on the Lord's side? You know, when you think about it, who is not on the Lord's side? Well, you could obviously look to a world that is an unbelieving world that doesn't believe in God. There are many that don't believe in God. There are many that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is going to hit one day that the Bible simply says that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, that one of these days Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings, and every person must give an account of their life this side of eternity. And the question is, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when you think about it, the out-and-out sinner is not on the Lord's side. Much of the world today, what are we now? Over 7 billion people. And the world now is greater in population than it's ever been. And there are still many souls that need to be reached for the cause of Christ. So who is not on the Lord's side? The unbelieving world. Who else is not on the Lord's side? Is the disobedient. Those that are indifferent in their Christianity on the Lord's side. Now you think about this. Aaron had been trained. Aaron was around Moses. Aaron knew what was right to do. Why didn't he do that? It's humanity when you think about that. And then the choices that they made along the way. So the disobedient and that. And so God simply said here, you know what he did? He narrowed down here. And Moses got angry at this, drew a line in the sand, and simply said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me in verse 26. What's getting ready to happen? God is getting ready to show his judgment upon the 3,000 that are here. It didn't take many to affect millions. And it said here, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day, in verse 28, about 3,000 men. I think also who is not on the Lord's side is those that are ungrateful and insensitive people that are not with God. There are many here that proved that they were not with the Lord. They were not behind what God was trying to do on Mount Sinai. There are many today that are not in favor of what God's doing. And I think the same task is, I think you've got to stand and be accounted for and decide what side you're going to stand on. Are you on the Lord's side or not? If you're going to stand on the Lord's side, then you've got to stand for what His truths are, what His principles are, and what the priorities are. So you've got to ask yourself the question then, why should we be on the Lord's side? Well, interesting thought. The devil we know is a tyrant. The devil we know tries to destroy. The devil we know is trying to destroy the family and the family unit. And you look at all the corruption in our world today, and this world just seems to get more difficult and more challenging, more evil and more corrupt as we go along. Satan is trying to destroy everything he can destroy while he has a chance to destroy it. So the only thing that we look at today is what is safe is when you look at it today that God is the liberator. God is the one that sets men free. God is the one who forgives of sin. God is the one that can put us on the right path. And here, Israel was a stiff-necked people. And the Bible, why be on the Lord's side? Because on the Lord's side, we find truth. On the Lord's side, we find decency. On the Lord's side, we find righteousness. You know, we live in a world today, is it not a challenge to even today? What is truth? Today it's like, you know, you got to have fact checkers, or you got to check this and check that. What's the truth? And by the way, I wouldn't believe everything you see on the internet, which many of you already know that. What's the truth and what's not the truth? You don't even know, you know, in the world that we live in, even in the political arena, what's truth and what's not truth? Who do you trust? Who do you not trust? You look in the world that we live in today, and God is truth, and in Him there is no error, and so in God there is decency and righteousness. We live in a world today where truth is always being challenged. And decency, where's the decency? You know, it's interesting today, because here in recent times we've seen this move towards the transgender sex relationship in our society. But you know what? We've had enough time go along now that some that have chosen that path to be identified as a transgender person, now realizing many, I see more and more interviews of people that are saying, you know what? They made the wrong choice. They made the wrong choice and allowed things to be done to their bodies and changes and hormones and sexual changes and things, and now regretting many of the decisions that they have made. I'll tell you what, we live in a world today where the evil and the corruptness, Satan continues to plow forward and to try to change things and destroy what God has created. Anything that God has created good, Satan's going to try to destroy it. The family unit. You're trying to identify today, you know, what is a male, what is a female, what in the world that we live in today, and to see how wicked and how corrupt our society has become. So when you think about it today, the Lord is on the side of strength, and the Lord is on the side of victory. When you can look at it here, Israel paid a huge price, and 3,000 souls here at Mount Sinai lost their very lives. Who's on the Lord's side? The Lord's side brings a great reward here on earth and in the world to come. To realize that this world continues to be evil, to make sure you're on the Lord's side, because in the end, when you read the Bible, God wins, and the end story simply is Satan loses. The Antichrist loses. All the wickedness and evil of the world loses. I've never yet seen anything going down the path of alcohol, of drugs, of transgender or sexual issues and today where people win on the other end. You want to take one of those paths along the way? It's a losing proposition along. And Satan paints a pretty picture saying if you'll go down this path, everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be grand. Everything's going to be good. And it's absolutely not the truth. So when you look at it, why should we be on the Lord's side? For many reasons. Take your Bible and go over to the Gospel of Luke. So what is expected of you and I that are on the Lord's side? You know what's interesting? I would wager to say there were some there at Mount Sinai that probably thought they were on the Lord's side till Moses showed up. And his wrath began to be unleashed upon that nation. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, what is expected of those who are on the Lord's side? The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words and of him that shall be the Son of Man, be ashamed. And he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So that key verse there, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, following the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is expected here is that we follow Christ and we pick up our cross daily. Whatever that challenge is, whatever the struggle is, you know, God never promised when you and I got saved that everything would just work out smooth, there'd never be any more problems, we'd never have any more heartache or pain. But it's worth it to be able to serve Christ and be loyal to Him, be faithful to Him. And so what's expected is that we follow Him. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6, and you get down to, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Really talking about money there, talking about the physical, talking about the things of this world. You cannot serve God and put the things here that in this world as a priority over our relationship to Him. There's got to be a continual surrender to Him and everything. And in the proper relationship of stewardship, God literally does own everything. Everything that we have belongs to Him, and we give back to Him. And so what is expected of the Lord, those on the Lord's side, is that we put Him first, that we be a follower of Him, that we pick up our cross daily and follow Him. Can we find something to complain about? Absolutely. Every one of us. Should we? No, keep it to yourself and take it to God in prayer. And now, whatever it is, because we can all find something that you may not like, don't agree with, or whatever, and literally take up our cross daily and follow Him. And I love that song. I loved all those songs today, but the one that talked about the goodness of God. God is a good and great and gracious God. You want to look for something, look for the good things, look for the goodness of God, look for the blessings along the way, and that's what's expected. So when should we answer God's call to this in John chapter 9? And that simply is today. There's no better day than today. Jesus said in John chapter 9, and notice this now, in John chapter 9, says in verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Simply today, who is on the Lord's side? Whatever you're going to do, my friend, you better do it and do it quickly. Whatever you're going to put your time in and the Lord's work, you're going to have to do it and do it quickly. We learned in Sunday school today, I gave the Sunday school class an illustration of a wheel illustration. And in that, the outside circle and perimeter was the obedient Christian to Christ, the obedient believer in Christ. And if Christ is at the center of our lives, what connects us to Christ at the center of our lives, if He's most important, then we realize that prayer's got to be part of that. The Word of God's got to be part of that. Fellowship with other believers got to be a part of that. Witnessing and sharing our faith with others got to be a part of that. So is Christ at the center of your life? You know, when you look at it here, it did not take them long for Moses to be out of sight on the mountain, didn't come back, and they got impatient. You know what? We could say that. I don't know about you, but I've heard that same sermon for years, since 1967 when I got saved. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. Guess what? He hadn't come yet. And then I'm reminded of that verse that one day is 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years is one day. God does not measure in time like you and I measure. So the Lord's return could be today, could be tomorrow. And you need to make a decision, as we all need to make a decision, who is on the Lord's side. And how obedient are we all to Christ? Where are we at in our Bible study and prayer? Where are we at in our fellowship with God's people? Where are we at in sharing their faith? If you really believe what you believe about the Bible and the Word of God and salvation, wouldn't you want to share that with your relatives, with your friends, with your neighbors? Keep this in mind, my friend. Those that you know that are not saved, that do not know Christ, if you don't get them the gospel, share the gospel, and pray for them to be saved, that they will literally, if they don't get saved, spend eternity in a place called hell forever and forever and forever. I don't know about you, but that ought to scare you and I to obedience in Christ of saying, I'll do whatever I can do to get the gospel to whoever I can get it to share it with them, because it's real. And one of these days we'll be out of time. So who is on the Lord's side? Sometimes people think they're on the Lord's side. I would wager to say to you that these in the book of Exodus thought they were on the Lord's side. Maybe they thought they were doing okay until Moses showed up from the mount. And he took the tablets and he threw them down, cleaned house, 3,000 died. That influenced a whole nation. You know what? I don't know about you, but I still believe there's a lot of good people in America. I really believe there's a lot of good in America. America is not going under yet. is being influenced very heavily. There's a lot of good people out there, and I just wish that, you know, for the righteous to stand up, for those that are saved to stand up, for those that know what's right and good morals and stand up, and for a few minority of people that sow the seeds of wickedness and sow the seeds that Satan has planted is really impacting our nation, our world, our families, our churches, our government, and the world that we live in today. It's time for God's people to say, you know what? There's a line drawn in the sand, and I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to stand for truth, for decency, for that which is right, and for the gospel's sake, that others can hear that gospel and be saved. Let's pray with every head bowed. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. And God, I thank you for this text that you've given to us in the book of Exodus. And God, the very simple question is who is on the Lord's side? We all have a decision to make today. If we've not yet made that decision, God, that today we will make that decision, that from this day forward, I will stand with the Lord on the Lord's side for truth and for that which is right. And God, I will stand with others in the Christian faith. And so, God, today we just pray, if there's any here that's not saved today, they've not yet opened their heart and trusted Jesus Christ, that they would recognize today that they're a sinner. And God, that they cannot get to heaven on their own, but they would open their heart and their life and trust Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. So with every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you're not yet saved and you want to be saved, you want to trust Christ, you want to be born again, because all you got to do is open your heart and trust Christ as your Savior today. And just pray this in your heart right where you sit today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner. And I repent of my sin. And God, today I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for my eternal salvation. And I accept you for that gift of salvation, for my eternal reward of salvation in heaven forever. God, today I desire to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together if you will today, my friend. If you're here and you just prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. Love to visit with you more in detail about that today. If you're listening by way of live stream, please get a hold of us. We'd love to visit with you today.